We are continuing Jesus in the Bible. Now we are in Jesus, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Would you turn your Bible to the 1st Chronicles? And I'm sure you feel like there are too many redundancies in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. I feel that way. Since we all have a pathetically limited brain, and we live either in Green Valley or near Green Valley, we forget everything, right? Yeah, see what I mean? It must be necessary for God to repeat the same thing for emphasis. As we study 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the majority of the stories we encounter are something already dealt with. So it'll be rare for us to, especially in this group, to get caught off guard because you guys have been reading the Word of God. But since the Lord is the author of the Bible and we will be obedient to Him by studying these two books before we move on to the next book. By the way, next book will be Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, all three of them in one. Okay? And as we go into the psalm, probably we'll slow down the tempo quite a bit. And Psalm and Proverbs and Job, all of that portion. And then once we go into the major prophet and minor prophet, we'll spend quite a bit of time there. But in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the kings of northern kingdom Israel were hardly mentioned because the emphasis of these two books were on Judah and the messianic line of Christ. The lengthy genealogy in the First Chronicle helped the Israeli who were just returning from the Babylonian exile be aware of their connections with the past. So if they were there for 70 years and they know their grandfather, and their grandfather will remember their grandfather so they can connect. Which tribe are we? And what our family did while we were in the Jerusalem or in Israel. And for us, it also helps us to understand the lineage of Jesus Christ in the books of Matthew and Luke. These two books contain the stories of God preserving His people and keeping His promises, preserving and keeping, as well as the stories of what happened to His people when they rebelled against Him. God chastised them by sending them to the exile. They thought, we are God's people, God would not punish us. Surprise! And they thought, oh, God will bring us back. Year passed. Second year passed, third year, and then people start to die. And they thought, oh, God deserted us. Not true. God brought them back. So you can conclude that these two books are spiritual commentary of the books of Samuel and the Kings. Lots happening in the Middle East. Nobody ever thought that Russia would be in the picture. Nobody ever thought that they would build the military power there. Remember what I was telling you that last week and week before? I spaced out, I couldn't remember. On Sunday, I mentioned to you guys on Thursday night and the following Sunday, I mentioned about the current event and when some great news happens from Israel, they will give an excuse for Russia to go after Israel. And that Wednesday, 2 days after, I started to laugh out loud, and then Karen looked at me like, oh, you finally went over the edge, didn't you? So I started to explain to her. I was reading an article from Fox News. Israel announced there's a big oil reservoir, possible oil reservoir in Golan Heights. Do you know where the Golan Heights is located? Northeast corner or border with Syria. Guess where the Russia is building a military power? Now you get it? Yeah. So don't even think for a moment that these two books are just a compilation of an old event. And don't ever think that Old Testament has no relevancy with the current events. Because these books, and as well as the Old Testament, the rest of the Old Testament book, provides a great lesson with examples for us that as we make a daily decisions, same kinds of decisions that they made before. I'm sure you guys are thinking, 1 Corinthians, they said, these are the examples for us, right? All right, let's start at the chapter 4 of 1 Chronicle. Let's pray. Father, indeed, you are a lover of our soul. We want to see Jesus. We want to hear him. We want to know his heart. And we know that there's no other way, no better way than through your word. Speak to us. Your servant, your children are here to listen to your word. We don't want to be just a hearer of your word, but we want to be a doer of your word. Teach us and forgive us from our sin and cleanse us. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Let's see Jesus in the prayer of Jabez. Verse 9, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed. Okay, who doesn't ask for this prayer request, right? But he said differently. Enlarge my territory that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil and I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. In the midst of the long genealogies of names, in chapter 1 through 9, I'm sure you read the First Chronicles, it's like a who beget who, it's like a when does this end? And then you thought, okay, one tribe is done, then there's another tribe start. If that's not enough, then we go by the families. It's like, how many people do you have in the family? What, a bunch of rabbits? And so you wonder. But there is one person God took time to give two verses in chapter 4, Jabez. The Lord said through the author of this book, Jabez is more honorable than others. So what does this mean, that Jabez, what's the connection between Jabez and Jesus? Nothing directly, but I like the way he prayed. Jabez's prayer was not for himself, rather it's for the glory of God. As the Lord Jesus' prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane, as well as all of his prayer, were not for himself, rather for the glory of the Father. No wonder God the Father granted his prayer. Jabez's name is rather strange. It means pain. Note that Israeli kid's name usually comes after they were born. They don't have a kid's name way in advance. With either their look when they are born or their attitude, their character. How would you like to be called Pain? Was it because the delivery of him was too difficult? the painful for mama, or the circumstance of that having a child was too difficult. We don't know. I'm sure the theologians would come up with some explanation, but obviously we don't know. The Bible doesn't explain, so we're going to skip. But his character stood a head and shoulders above others and noted by the Lord. I don't believe in one moment that Jabez's prayer was a typical selfish prayer of like ours. Give me this, let me have that, all that stuff. According to Children's translation of this prayer, with a line, and enlarge my borders with disciples. Jabez's desire for more territory was not only to displace the wicked, but also to advance the cause of godliness through the multiplication of disciples of God. Jabez asked that hand of God would be with him. So the hand of God in biblical terms for the God's power and presence in the lives of his people. He also asked to be kept from the evil that he would not cause pain. Why is such a problem? I mean, okay, we can understand, keep the evils away from us, but by doing so, we would not cause pain to others. The Lord grant this prayer because he prayed according to the Lord's will. Let me put it this way. Jabez is obviously he's the leader, spiritual leader. He's asking God's hand to be upon his life. And he is asking God to keep him away from the evil ones. Because he knows that who he is, as long as we know how simple we are, how fallible we are, most likely we will stay away from the sin. Every single spiritual leader who got into sin, in their thought, they are above reproach. They thought they can handle sin. Could they? No. So if you pray for me, I hope you do. Here's a prayer pattern that I took it out from Jabez's prayer. This is what I'm asking you to pray for me. Lord bless J.K. indeed, enlarge his area of ministry and service so that he can reach out to more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ because your hand is with him. Keep JK from evil that he may not cause pain to others. It covers everything, don't you think? Now, of course, you can replace my name with your own name because all of you are involved in the ministry one way or another. Don't ever think that what you do would not affect others. You do. Especially when the people know that you are Christian, they do. That it affects them. This would be a perfect prayer for me. So pray for me, please. By the way, have you ever heard the Book of Jabez? Prayer of Jabez, written by Bruce Wilkerson about year 2000. It's subtitled Breaking Through to the Blessed Life. It became an instant international bestseller, topping the New York Times bestseller list and selling 9 million copies. He became a very rich man, even if he got just $1 per book. He doesn't get that much, but the idea. The Book of Prayer of Jabez has been compared to the prosperity gospel of the Circle of the Faith Movement people and has received criticism often addressed toward its doctrine. For example, the Wilkerson's idea of a prayer of Jabez is suggest that God ought to do what man wants instead of man following God's will. Some theologians and Bible teachers, especially in the main denomination, and took an issue with them, this form of prayer, because their argument is a very valid. And Bruce Wilkinson is kind of insisting that you recite this, your prayer, over and over and over. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, 6 and 7? Repetition, exactly. Do not do that like a Pharisee. I don't know which part of do not they don't understand. So if you ask me or any other Calvary pastors regarding if we would recommend this book, probably you ain't going to get the high remark. So did you get that, my opinion? Okay, let's move on. But he didn't say that, repeat it over and over and over. Yeah. Now we see Jesus in the King David's last desire. Second, First Chronicle chapter 28, please. First Chronicle chapter 28, verse 2. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my desire to build a house of what? Rest." Exactly. Note that word. "For the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and had made a preparation to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my fathers to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to take me, the king over all Israel, and over all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." Verse 6. "Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. For if he is,'" did you get that? If. It's a conditional, not unconditional. "If he is, when he promised David, 'Your sons, who comes out from your loin will continue in the scepter,' that's an unconditional promise. But here, for the Solomon, is conditional. "If he is steadfast to observe my commandment and my judgment as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandment of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever." Stop there, please. David called the temple house a house of rest. God's rest represents the completion of his work. We cannot have a rest unless we have a faith in him, knowing that he complete his work. The idea of rest is so significant for the temple that even though David's role as a man of war was a vital part of the temple preparation and creating the temple and necessary conditions for the work, it disqualified him from the building the temple himself. Only Solomon, the man of rest, was sufficiently fitted for the task. David's exhortation to the Solomon began with the most important aspect, emphasizing steadfast commitment to the real fellowship with the living God. If there is anyone who would ride on the spiritual coattail of their daddy, it would be Solomon. Because I don't think I've seen anyone, I met anyone, I heard anyone, read anyone who has a heart like a King David toward God. Manny Pastor, known as PK, Manny Pastor's kid, often walk away from God, backslide, or even completely desert God. One bad example, was Franklin Graham. Do you guys know him? Now he is the head of the Billy Graham ministry. Took over his daddy's spot. He came back to the Lord. He was a prodigal son. Many pastors' kids do that. They're thinking that they would ride the coattail of their mom and daddy. Well, you as a godly parent, you may think about your own kid. What happened to my kid? How come they are not walking with God? Some of them don't care. And some of them think that they're okay because my mom and dad are connected with God, so I should be okay. Wrong. Very wrong. Another very important point we should remember, we should not miss, is that David acknowledged that God's choice for him had nothing to do with himself or his family line. Why did God choose David? I have another question for you to individualize. Why did God choose you and me? Couldn't he find better people, more suitable people who has influence and better capability than us? Yeah, he could. We often think this, honestly, in our back of our mind, we often think that God couldn't do his work without us. Here's a Hebrew phrase for that, in pig's eyes. John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15, verse 16. 15:16. He did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. The first line, you did not what? But I, exactly. Let's not forget that. See, the Lord has not chosen us because of our intelligence or capability. In my guess, he simply loves us enough to ignore all our shortcomings. Let's not forget that. While we are still sinners, he loved us. All right, this time let's go to 2 Chronicles. Now we see Jesus in Solomon's temple. Jesus in Solomon's temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, please. Verse 8. He made the most holy place, its length according to the width of the house, 20 cubits, and its width is 20 cubits. In a very square place, and he overlaid with 600 talents of fine gold. The weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold. He overlaid the upper area with gold. Can you imagine inside this cube with all nothing but the 24 karat gold? In the most holy place, he made two cherubim, fashioned by carving, and overlay them with the gold. The wings of cherubim were 20 cubits in overall length. One wing of one cherub was 5 cubits, touching the wall of the room, and another wing of 5 cubits, touching the wings of the other cherub. One wing of the other cherub, 5 cubits, and touching the wall of one of the room, and the other wing also 5 cubits, touching the wing of the other cherub. The wings of this cherubim spanned 20 cubits overall. They stood on their feet and they faced inward. And he made a veil, blue, purple, crimson, and the fine linen, woven cherubim into it. And you may wonder, why blue? Why purple? Why crimson? Why fine linen of white? Blue represents heaven. Purple represents royalty. And crimson represents the blood of Jesus. And the white linen represents the purity of God. In my opinion, there are no such a word modest when it comes to anything that Solomon does. Did you notice that? Because everything he did is beyond calculation. For the building dedication, temple building dedication, animal sacrifice was stuffed with 7,000 bulls. 7,000 bulls. That's more than rancher's dream. And that's not including rams and the lambs. His temple was no different. The tabernacle in the wilderness was built strictly according to God's specification. It was a very small, actually, and humble from outside. But inside was dazzling and stunning, just like this one. But for the temple that Solomon had built, gold everywhere, and expensive marble and cedar beams in between. King David wanted to show the God's greatness with plenty of his preparation for the temple. But for Solomon, he was showing off his greatness with a building project. And you may say, well, I think you're hard on Solomon. Now really, remember what we talked about in 1 Kings and 1 and 2 Kings when we studied? He spent 7 years to build the temple. And how many years for his palace? 13 years. That shows a heart. Listen, our future building, church building, will be very functional, not elaborate. It will be practical, not mesmerizing. Even if we had all the money in the world, we would not make it like a crystal cathedral. It will be we will boast about the one whom we worship in that house than the house itself. One good example of going without the limit by Solomon is the veil that separated the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The veil was originally mentioned in Exodus chapter 26, verse 31. It was a simple curtain with a cherubim embroidery. According to historical account, Solomon's veil was 18 inches thick. 18 inches thick. It would be impossible for any man to tear it down. This kind of curtain, or any of your curtain at home, can be torn down accidentally. If your grandkid come along and grab that thing and playing around, wrap themselves around. Have you ever done that? I did it with my drape, my mother's drape, actually. Tore that thing right off the wall. But this 18-inch thickness curtain will not come down. When the Lord... There's an image. By the way, high priests, before they go in, they sprinkle the blood on the veil. Don't ever think that sacrifice was a clean thing, as we American Christian think. It's a very bloody. When the Lord died on the cross, we were told that the veil that was as the same thickness in the Herod temple as this one in the Solomon's temple was ripped in two from top to bottom. The Lord used it to show his announcement of the acceptance of Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, please. Matthew 27, 51. You guys know this by heart too, but Go with me, please. 27:51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from where? Top to bottom. The earthquake and the rocks were split. I read this from somewhere. It would take two bulls from each direction to tear this 18-inch thick curtain. Put it on the bull on each side to tear that thing. It's that thick. It's that strong. We no longer separated from His presence and holiness because our Savior Jesus made a way to the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, please. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Can you imagine sinner going into the throne of grace boldly? How can we do that? Because our Jesus we may obtain the mercy and find the grace to help in time of need. All right, last one. Jesus in God's cloud. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, please. Verse 13. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeter and a singer were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpet and the cymbals and instrument of music, praise the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His in mercy endures forever." That house, the house of the Lord, was filled with what? A cloud. So the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. This was the cloud of glory seen often in the Old Testament and New Testament, sometimes called the cloud of Shekinah glory. It's how to define the glory of God. Some people call it radiant outshining of His character and presence. And here are the few mentions of the cloud of God. And you have the list, all this. I'm not going to read it to you since my voice is starting to crack. And you guys go home, make sure I'm not lying, okay? It's worthy to note that this great outpouring of the glory of God came in the context of intense and dedicated praise. God pour out His glory when His people praise Him from where? From their heart. So let me put it this way. Some of you, during the worship time, this is what you do. Why? But that's not just you. I'm talking about general people in general. And those same people will, when they watch a football game, basketball game, baseball game, they go bonk. They scream their head off. They're cheering for their team. Why can't you cheer for your own God? I don't get it. There were a few times I felt the presence of God during our worship on some of the Sunday mornings. I wish that it was all every Sunday. But it was not. There are some Sundays it's like, are we in a spiritual morgue? I'm challenging you guys. Next time, when in a few days, Sunday come along, don't just stand there. Don't just sit there with singing songs. Whether you know the song or not, you can read the text, right? On the screen. Read that and pour your heart into it. See how much you will feel His presence. If it comes from your heart, He will respond to you. I don't care if you get the Holy Ghost bump or what. If you get it, great. Now you just felt the presence of God. All we have to do is turn to Him and give Him our heart. Simple. But we are so often distracted with unnecessary things. I saw the picture of teenagers walking down the way to their school. And there must be about 7 of them. They all have this. They're all walking like this. Do you know now that young people have a disease on their neck? Literally. And I was looking at the Park Place to have a lunch. You know, that there's a food court. They have a good food out there. I'm sitting there and looking around every one of them. Two applications. Number one, the will of God comes from the heart of God, and it is an expression of the love of God. The will of God comes from the heart of God, and it is an expression of the love of God. Second application, the presence of the Lord will become so real, so tangible in our lives when we worship Him with what? With what? So I'm asking you the last practice thing on Sunday. I think I shook something inside of the ball. Let's praise Him in such a way that just maybe, the cloud of Shekinah maybe may fill that little place. Ain't that be cool? We don't want to experience and we don't want to depend on experience, but it will be nice.